Welcome to the seminar on missional families. We're so glad to have you with us today, and hopefully at the end of this hour you won't think, wow, I could have really went to one of those other great seminars, and hopefully we'll get hit on some things. One of the things I'll encourage you to do while we, you know, are going through the seminar is really just to be writing down some questions and some thoughts, and we'll try to hit on some of those, because really what we're going to be discussing today, it's a little bit of a tricky topic, isn't it? Because we have these gospel powered parenting classes at Providence, and last year we started with just one, and we were going to have a small group, so we set up 20 chairs in a circle so we could have kind of, you know, a lot of discussion. It wouldn't be kind of a talking head. And so my wife and I and Richard Newton, one of our elders, and some other leaders were getting ready. So we go in and we have these 20 chairs set up in a circle. And the first day of class, 85 people came. And this was with us limiting the class to parents who had children under the age of 5. So if you had elementary or middle school or high school students, you couldn't come to our class. So we had to cap the class, start a waiting list, so forth, so on. Well, here's the tricky part about it. A lot of times we will admit and we'll come to classes like that because, you know, our kids, they misbehave and we need some help with that, right? But the truth of the matter is we get them into this class and guess what we end up talking about a lot? Not parenting, but marriages. And then we realize that some of the problems that we've been discovering and talking about and wrestling with as it relates to parenting may be marriage type. And so when we talk about missional families, we all come in here today and we're like, yeah, we need to help people in our church be like that. What are they thinking? But the truth of the matter is, this is something that your speaker wrestles with, because we need to be the rights. We need to be more missional. And probably if we were honest and we were to raise hands or, you know, whatever, take a survey, it would come back and we'd go, you know what, the truth of the matter is, this is a struggle for all of us. And so it's something that as we look at the questions that I'm going to let you offer, if you want to, here's a little tip. You can ask the question. We get ready for the question and answer time. You can go, we've got some people at our church, and you can put it off on them, and I won't think that you're asking for your own family. You follow me? So that's a little tip, and we'll just all wink, wink, and we'll know that it's for the other unmissional people. Yeah, it's for the other people. Before I get started, I want to introduce Tina to you guys. I introduced her the last time that we met, and I shared how we met. There was a guy on my wrestling team in college, and he introduced Tina and I, and he thought we would get along. He told me, you'll like this girl because she's just like you are. And I said, what do you mean she's just like me? And the wrestler looks at me and he goes, well, she doesn't like to have any fun either. And so Tina and I have not been having fun together for 23 years. We have three precious children, a 20-year-old daughter who is missional, and I take notes from Sarah. She informed us yesterday that for spring break she's wanting to go to Taiwan, and I think at Christmas she wants to go to Uganda, back to Uganda. And so we'll talk a little bit about her. And so she's just a precious, precious young lady. She's a sophomore at Campbell University in the metropolis of Buies Creek, Kentucky. And it's a great, big, huge place. No red lights or barely a stop sign, but anyway, Buies Creek. And then, North Carolina. Then we have a son who's 18. He's a senior at Broughton High School, and we have a 16-year-old who's a sophomore, and they're boys. Yeah, they're boys. They like, you know, they like to hunt and fish, and you know, they're great guys. And Mom and I laugh often. Would that be true? Do they make us laugh? And cry. Tina cries more than I do. But she was proud of me because we went to the pre-release of Courageous, and she saw a tear on my face, and she just about had a coronary. She's like, unbelievable, you do have tear ducts. And so, praise the Lord. As we talk about missional families, really what we're talking about is just this idea of helping those that we lead, helping ourselves, helping our families join what God is already doing. Okay? And, I'm under the impression and I'm under the opinion that God has uniquely gifted families as the greatest witness that there is and that is known to mankind. And the problem that we have, though, is this. We have a difficult time within the church of helping those people in our body live with distinction. And so one of the things that we talk about at Providence quite a bit is we talk about this idea of living with distinction. And basically what that means is this. If you're a Christian, your life, it should look different, right? And if you're a believer and you're married and God has blessed you and you have a wife and you have children, then your family should look different. Well, that's not rocket science. That's an easy conclusion to come to. But let me flip this back to you guys. If our families are to look different, how are they to look different? If you've got in your neighborhood, you've got 100 homes, 100 families, and let's say that there are 5, let's say there are 10, let's say there are 20 Christian families. What are those Christian families supposed to do that all of the other families are not doing? What are some of those things that we would hope for? Okay, they would be involved in service to their neighbors. Okay, that would be a great one. Okay, they'd read the Bible. Okay, so prayer would be there. Okay. Church would be a priority. And we could unpack that one a lot, couldn't we? But church, they would be in love with the church. The guy that led me to Christ that was on TV Wednesday night, when I was watching the show, you guys need to go Google that online because I know they probably have the show online. But here's Gil Bates and his pregnant wife, and they're getting ready to go on a trip to Texas. And do you remember how many hours, 12 hours, 14-hour drive that it was about to be? They're loading up men. He's loading up his pregnant wife. That's enough, okay? She's pregnant. How many times are we going to have to stop right there? Think with me. Going to Texas. And there are 18 children. Unbelievable. I was talking to Jimmy. This puts it in perspective. Jimmy has 8 children. Jimmy Scroggins, right? I said, Jimmy, imagine right now that Kristen was pregnant. Knee buckler. And you have 10 more children. He about passed out. But here's Gil. He's getting ready on the show. He's getting ready to go to Texas. So they're filming. Here's the show. Everybody's there. Well, we've got to go to church tonight before we leave. Back to what? Living with distinction. We were at the Bates home back last April, March, April, for spring break, and we were hanging out with them. And just around 7 o'clock, you had kids literally all over the place. Basketball, tree swing, in a cave, back on the backside of the property, one riding the horse, I mean, everywhere. Well, about 7 o'clock, everybody comes into the living room. Well, here we are, our family, and we had another teenager with us. Well, this was the time that they have designated for their family where they go to God in prayer and Scripture. So here, we haven't seen them in, you know, a while. Well, we're at their house. Guess what we get to do? We just join in with their family worship. And it was great. And it wasn't awkward or weird. But that's a badge of distinction that wasn't... They do. Well, they've gone to 3 services, and that helped. So, all right. Because of space. But you know, they're having to start a college ministry. But, you know, they're living with passion. What's something else that they may do? A Christian family. They're a family that's living missionally. What else might... Okay. Man, there would be a burden for the lost. Okay? You had your hand up.
Yeah.
The older I'm getting, the more as I look at some of these families that I'm thinking are quirky, I'm beginning to wonder if I've missed the boat. You know what I mean? But that's a great... Yeah. The way, because we know that the rains and the storms are going to come.
And I'm not saying, can they put a hot tub down there so I can go out and have a hot tub?
Yeah.
I'm living here anyway, can we have a hot tub? You know? And she said, that was like her first week there. She said, I realize we can have some fun.
Yeah.
Even if it's hard. So you live
well, the way, yeah. Well, the way that Christians suffer and the way that they hold up under those hard times, you're right, that should be a great badge of distinction, because a lot of times Christians suffer and it's almost like, Lord, get me out of this. Lord, if you really love me, you know, the reason I kind of signed on for this whole Christianity thing was so that it'd be clear sailings. I didn't know I'd have to. But the problem with that is if you really start going through all the pages of Scripture, you really see that suffering is on every page for the believer. Well, if we have churches that want to do this, what do we need to do? Well, I'm going to go through 3 things, and then we're going to go through... Our session's going to look like this. We're going to kind of handle a little bit of theology up front and some practical things that we can do as a church, but then we're going to talk about some very practical things that you might can do within your own family and things, because I think a lot of times we come to these conferences and we're kind of like in agreement. We're like, oh, yeah, that. Well, he never did really give us, like, give me some, where does the rubber meet the road? What can we actually do? So we're going to talk about some of those, okay? Some of the things that we're doing at Providence to help this become part of the ethos within our families is this. Number one, we're trying to build biblical teaching in our ministry that exhorts parents. So it's with this whole idea of encouraging and inspiring parents with biblical instruction so that they have an understanding of their responsibility. A guy that I'm studying as part of my, that I'll be actually writing my dissertation on, his name is John Engel James. He pastored a church for 54 years in Birmingham, England in the early 1800s. And he said this as he instructed parents. He would say to them, consider the enormous impact of their personal example. When your children come home, you put a book of your own selection into their hands, or even many such books, and they read them with pleasure and personal advantage. Still after this, never for one day forget that this first book that they read, nay, that which they continue to read, by far the most influential is that of their parents' example and their daily deportment. James exhortations to parents would often remind them of their powerful example that their children have eternal souls and that their parents would be their first fame in the supposed to be flame for evangelical and missional zeal. And so this idea that it would be moms and dads that have been given this responsibility, and that, so the truth of the matter is if we want this to be seen in the family, that this would be something that moms and dads, and so as church, we want to hold this before our parents. There's a gentleman by the name of Augustus Strong who was a Baptist seminary president at the end of the 19th century. And he had written Systematic Theology that's still in print. And one of the things that he said in his autobiography was this: one of the earliest things that I remember is my mom taking me into a dimly lighted closet every Sunday afternoon after the day's work was done and kneeling with me beside a chest while she taught me how to pray. I remember her suggesting to me the thoughts, and when I could not command these words, her putting into my mouth the very words of prayer. And I shall never forget how one day, as I had succeeded in uttering some poor words of my own, I was surprised by the drops falling from my face. They were my mother's tears. My mother's teaching me how to pray has given me ever since my best illustration of the Holy Spirit's influence in prayer. When we know not what to pray for what we ought, He, with more than His mother skill and sympathy, helps our infirmities and makes intercessions with us as Christ makes intercessions before us. This idea that as a church and as ministry leaders that we want to teach and instruct our parents so that they know how to do this. One of the things that has encouraged us greatly at Providence is this. As we've gone to them and we've said, hey, look, we want to help you disciple your children. We want to help you become missional families. We want to help you be on mission. The neat thing for us is that parents, it has been seen that they are wanting help. They are wanting to be equipped. One of the first meetings that I had with a group of my parents, I said, look, we want to teach you how to disciple your children. We want to show you what this looks like. And I, in one of our rooms, I had set up 50 chairs for parents to come. And I really didn't know how many would come. And so, having great faith, I set up 50 chairs thinking if 30 come, they could spread out in the chairs and it wouldn't look like it's completely empty. And 272 parents came that night to that meeting. I just mentioned earlier about the Gospel's Power of Parenting, where we set up 20 chairs and 85 parents came. I think for the longest time, we kind of shortchanged parents. But the truth of the matter is, moms and dads, they really do get this, and they really do want their child to be prepared for Judgment Day. And so it's imperative upon us that we have a teaching ministry that is really based upon Scripture. The guy that I mentioned earlier, John Engle James, when he was 24 years old, he stood before his congregation to preach a message on parenting. Now, what was amazing is this. At that point, when he got ready to preach this message, he had 6 months of parenting under his belt. His son Thomas had been born 6 months earlier, and a year before that, he had a child that had died at birth. And then a little bit before that, another year before that, he had another child that had died. Now, if you think about this young pastor, he's standing before his congregation and he's getting ready to preach on parenting and parental responsibility. What is a young man like this to say? Who's going to listen to him? Well, see, one of the reasons we struggle with what we're going to teach parents and how we proclaim this and how we exhort them is a lot of times we want to help them by giving them parenting tips and tricks and techniques, and that really isn't what they need or what they desire. What John Engle James did that day is he stood before and his congregation and he was able to preach a message that maybe he was best prepared for. You know what he shared that day? He shared two main thoughts. The first main thought that he shared was this: your children are born with a soul that is eternal. Your children are born with a soul that is eternal. Well, where did he get that? Well, he got it from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that God has stamped eternity onto the heart of every man, woman, boy, and child. So he didn't need parenting experience. He knew that. The second thing that he preached that day was this, that your children will be born, they will be born sinners, and that they need the gospel. And he held that before his congregation. And for 54 years, this preaching marked his ministry, like bookends from the beginning till the end. You guys know that I have got a huge burden for teenagers that have lost, that are leaving the church and that are leaving their faith. And I've written about that in Rethink and in other places. So I'm writing this book on it, and I'm thinking, hey, the church, this is a problem, a new problem we're having. And then I find out that John Engle James wrote the exact book in 1828 called The Young Man Leaving Home. And he wrote later a book to young women that were leaving home and for parents to help their children. He wrote a book on domestic piety. So here's a man, a pastor, a leader that's holding this before his congregation. And here's where I would challenge you guys to think with me on this idea of missional living. If we were to go, how many of our church members, the people in our churches, are really seeking to live life beyond their own walls of their house? How many of them are really trying to live for God's glory? How many of them are trying to live for the gospel? We may go, wow, you know, not as many as we would like to see. Well, if your congregation, if you took a poll today and you said, look, we're going to introduce this topic, we're going to start preaching on it. It's called prayer. And if your congregation had pushed back and they said, you know what, we really like all this other stuff, but we're just not a kind of a praying church. We've got the marketing and slick brochures, and we're just going to leave it with a business model. And, you know, we just really don't pray. Well, what would we do? Would we go, well, all right, let's just go to another topic. Let's try holiness. Well, we don't really like that one either. We like the freedoms in Christ, and we just want to live in sin. And that. Well, what if our church said, well, we don't really like missions? What would we do? Would we back off of that message? If our church said, well, we really don't like biblical stewardship, what would we do? We would continue to proclaim that message. And the thing that I'm finding as a pastor is this, as we hold this message before our congregation, they're finally saying, you know what, we've been looking for these kind of resources. One of the resources that we developed at Providence, it's actually called Becoming a Missional Family. And I had barely had this resource written. It's a little thin, and you can get it on the Treasure in Christ website under resources. And it's absolutely free. And you could email it to the families at your churches or whatever. But one of our church members found out about this resource, and they said, would you mind if I take this resource and email it to my Sunday school class? They're all parents. I said, no, absolutely. I mean, I don't care. Absolutely, you can have it. So he did. 10 days later, we received a email from Romania. Pastor Steve, I just read the first chapter of your book, Becoming a Missional Family, and we would like to have the rest of the book. In 10 days, this resource, which, it, by the way, it wasn't a book and never intended to be a book, had traveled around the world. How? Parents passing it along to other parents. And so what you're going to find is as you're holding this truth before your parents, you're going to be surprised how they're running after it and how they want to hear it. And so for you to keep it before them and encourage, I have lunches all the time. And sometimes when I'm at lunch, that black and blue book that you've got back there, I'll hand it to a dad or I'll hand it, you know, to a couple, and I'll say, hey, read this. I'd love to have a conversation with you. And there's so many ways that we can do this, but it's imperative that we continue to focus on this as a church and keep it before our congregation. The next thing that we need to do beyond just building it into our teaching ministry is this. We need to build a gospel-centered ethos in our home. I know most of you in this room have heard of the story of Snow White, right? And so the evil queen stands in front of the mirror and she asks the question, what? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Do you think that people are still asking that question? You know, she's the mean evil queen asking the question. But the truth of the matter is that's a question that our children and that we continue to ask as we live life. And if we come to the conclusion that if we're the fairest of them all, guess what life will look like? It will all revolve around me. But if we ask that question, we say the fairest of them all is Christ and it's His gospel, then that means that we live differently. That means that our lives look different. And you know what's amazing? As we proclaim this and we teach this to children and to youth, a lot of times they get it. A lot of times they actually get it before the parents. And Tina and I are trying to do this, and we're trying to model this within our home, with having homeless people enter our home, marginalized families enter our home, and it's critical that we get it. Some quotes that I came across that kind of helped me as I was studying this, and I'm just going to read some of these to you. One said, Christian families must guard against this spirit of egocentrism, for it is among the most ardent enemies of missional servanthood. We want them, children, to have, to do, to be more than anyone else. We've created a culture of childhood royalty, and by treating our children like princes and princesses, it becomes a step that creates a lifelong sense of entitlement that's very hard to break. As one writer put it, if we are raising our kids to worship at the Holy Trinity of me, myself, and I, their eyes never will see beyond themselves to a world's needs. Chris Wright, which is a cousin of mine, not really, stated, idolatry is the biggest single obstacle to world missions, and identified the main types of idolatry as power and pride, popularity and success, and wealth and greed. The last quote said this, neither should we leave any room in our family life for chasing after idols of this world. Our earthly sojourn is limited, and every moment must be redeemed for the cause of Christ. As Tina and I have sought to try to live this out in our life, it's been amazing how our kids have picked up on this. A few years ago, I met a young man down in Belize, in a little refugee camp called Valley of Peace. And we started doing life with this little young boy. He was 12 at the time, about this big. Lionel could speak 5 languages when I met him. He was an amazing young boy. And so just life was difficult. Life was hard. And he was living with his dad some of the time. Sometimes he was living by himself. He was working every weekend on Saturdays and Sundays to make money so that he could go to school. And he would get up in the morning to go to school, and it would take about 3 hours for him to get from where he lived to get to where his school was. And then in the afternoons, it would take about 3 hours for him to get home. And he was just a young man who was battling. And as we began to do life with Lionel, and I met Lionel, I'm like, if someone does not come alongside Lionel and love him and encourage him and say, man, some of these things that you're doing are awesome, how long can he endure and continue to go? And it's been amazing just to see how, as we were just trying to do life with Lionel, how our life with him impacted our own children. Just a couple of years ago, Lionel graduated from Belize University, which when I first mentioned that I wanted him to go to college, he about fell over laughing because nobody from his refugee camp, only 2 people had even gone to college. And then when I said I wanted you to go to the biggest university in Belize, again, he thought that was funny. And then last spring, about 14 months ago, when he proposed to his wife, Tina, my wife, was there in Belize at the table sitting with them when he proposed. That's how close our families still. And then Tina and I, this past Christmas, we were down in Belize and I performed the wedding ceremony. When Sarah came home from Uganda, she had told us about a little boy that she had met there, and his name was, do you remember the little boy's name? It'll probably come to you in a minute. And she kept talking about this little boy, this little boy, this little boy. She's like, Dad, you guys, y'all have got to meet so-and-so. He is just awesome, big smile, he's beautiful. And we've got to adopt him. And I said, no, you mean you've got to adopt him. You got to get a date and marry and all that first. But she said, no, you guys need to adopt, blah, blah, blah. And so she kept going on and on and on and on. And she's like, there's so much that I've got to do, you know, to help, you know, get this little boy and move him along and so forth. So, and then later on she goes, when I'm asking questions and I go, Sarah, where's the draw? And she goes, Dad, I can't answer it except to say this is my Lionel. And so this idea, if we create this ethos in our families so that we have people in our homes that do not look like us. We have people in our homes that look different from us, that act different from us, that they talk different from us. And we do this before our kids really even know that they're different. That way, an example that I'm thinking of right now is there's a gentleman that comes over to our house sometimes on Fridays, and his name's Billy, and he lives on the streets in Raleigh. And he's an African-American guy. He's 38 years old. And he's been in jail a few times. And he told me one time, he's like, yeah, I've been in jail a few times. And I'm thinking, really? How many times have you been in jail? And he said, a lot. Well, when somebody tells you they've been in jail a lot, what do you think? How many times? 25? And then he told me, like 50. So I thought, you have been in jail a lot. And one day he came over, and Tina's gracious, and sometimes when he comes over, I'll let him put on some of my clothes, and then Tina will wash some of Billy's clothes. And so while he was in the shower, Tina was gathering his clothes and to throw them in the laundry. And something fell out of his pants pocket. Tina didn't know what it was, so she brought it to me. He's like, give this to Billy, something wrapped up in plastic. And it wasn't his lifesavers. And so all of a sudden, Billy sticks his head out of the bathroom door and he says, don't wash those pants yet. And Tina said, too late, they're already in the washer. He goes, ugh. All right, never mind, I'll get in the shower. So he gets in the shower. Well, he comes downstairs, and right beside the little table beside my chair, he sees his little plastic bag. And the gospel meets people. I loved what Jimmy said yesterday. The gospel meets people where they are, right? And so, you know, I could have taken Billy outside or kicked him out of my house, or I could have, you know, lectured him and got the Bible. But one of the things that I did is I asked, two of my kids were there that day, and I just brought it to their attention. I said, hey, guys, listen, you know Billy's been coming over to our house for a while, and, you know, he's almost like a family member to us and just a great guy. But, you know, he's struggling with something, and this kind of fell out of his pocket. What would you say to him to help encourage him? Well, could you imagine being 15 years old and you're trying to give advice to a 38-year-old man who's been in jail 50 times? It's a little bit intimidating. But Tyler steps at the plate. Well, this is some things I would consider. Billy, Tyler, thank you. And then my daughter came in and I said, Sarah, oh, hey, Billy, good to see you, da, 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 you know, because she's used to seeing him. And I told her what happened, and I said, let's hit it head on. Let's not act like it didn't happen. Sarah, Billy, and at first she goes, well, Dad, I don't know what to tell him. I said, well, I mean, how would you encourage him? So she starts talking. Well, at the end of the night, I never did touch his little bag. I said, well, Billy, it's time to go. We need to take off. And so I was taking Billy to where he was staying. And when I left, I just walked out. And Billy's behind me. And I did this purposely, but I go and get in my truck. And Billy comes and he sits down beside me and he goes, Steve, I just want to tell you, thank you. And I go, for what? He said, well, you didn't take my drugs. You left them there for me to pick them up. And I chose not to. And I really appreciate the kind words that your children had to say to me. And it really meant a lot. Well, if we're going to build a ministry ethos in our family, guess what? It's going to cost us. And that means that we're going to have to live life differently, and we're going to have to open our home to other people that are not like us. And is it easy? No, not always. Does it require an investment? Certainly. But the gospel requires this of us. Remember Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus talks about the end times, and he says that on that day, I will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will say to those on the right, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was in jail. I was naked. And they will say, well, when did we do all of this for you? Well, when you did it for the least of these. And we need to be doing that in our homes. Third thing that we need to do is we need to build an evangelistic fervor in our church by encouraging it in our homes. Here's a question for you. The pastor stands up, or the Sunday school teacher, or maybe you're a ministry leader, and you're, we got to reach our city, and you know the veins are popping out. We need to be, and you've got like this story, you know, it's just puts us all under the guilt trip. We're like, oh man, I need to tell more people. Let me ask you a question. If I stand up and rant and rave, and I've got the veins popping out on my neck, you've got to share. There's 2 billion people in the world, and da 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 da. If there is a mom and a dad who have that, they are not praying for the souls of their very own children, do you think that dad's going to hear that sermon and he's going to be home eating his steak and potatoes? He'll go, honey, you know what I was thinking today? There's a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, and a Muslim 4, 5, 6 houses down the street. I'm going to go and share Christ with them this afternoon, so that's where I'll be this afternoon. How likely is that? It ain't going to happen. If a dad has not shared his testimony to his very own children, you think tomorrow at work he's going to remember that sermon on Sunday and go, you know what, Jim, I need to share with you how Christ... See, this idea, if we really want to see our church on mission, what we need to do is we need to unleash them to let them be on mission in their home. Because If I am burdened for the eternal souls of my own children, then I can be burdened for those others that my kids will bring into my home naturally. Are you tracking with me? When I'm on the baseball field, I'll have that burden. I've got a good friend, his name is John Steen, and he's actually in my learning community here at Southern. And John shares a story about, 2:15? What time is it right now? 1:48? I'll fly through this story. But John's in my learning community here, and he talks about this neighbor of his that he wanted to win to Christ. And it all started with his daughter saying at dinner one night, "Hey, we need to pray for this gentleman." So they started praying. "Lord Jesus, we pray for the Wilson, Mr. Wilson and his wife, that they would repent of their sins, come to saving knowledge of Christ, that they would get saved." And they'd get ready to pray the next night, and the daughter said, "Well, don't, Dad, you forgot to pray for Mr. and Miss Wilson." "Oh, yeah. And, Lord, we did thank for the food, but also we, next night, child." What happens when you pray like that for a week with a kid? The kid's expecting something to happen. The Lord's going to answer the prayer. So one night the daughter's like, "Dad, you know, we've been praying about this week. You're a pastor. You yet?" No. "Lord Jesus, help my dad. I know he's a pastor, but help him share his faith with the Wilson." So John says, "All right, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go next door tonight after dinner," because the kids were putting the heat on him. "All right, back off a little bit. I'll go afterwards, and I'll see if they'll come have dinner with us next week." All right, dinner's over. John gets ready to leave. Dad, whoa, before you go, let's pray. Let's pray that when you go and ask, that they will say yes." Okay, so they pray. John goes. He comes back. Guess where the kids are? They're waiting at the door. "Dad, what'd they say? What?" "They said they would come." Yeah, awesome. "The Lord answered our prayer. They're coming. All right, awesome." So they're coming. Well, John's thinking, "Hey, let's do it right. We'll cook steaks out on the grill, the whole nine yards." Well, the next weekend comes, and they're sitting there and talking about Tennessee Titan football and what about this, because he lives in Nashville, and country music and Faith Hill, and, you know, they're all, whoo, what a conversation. And his daughter's sitting there like, you know, and dad wasn't getting anywhere. So the daughter, you know, she's five and she's watching her seminary trained pastor dad fumble. And so she goes, "Dad, would it be all right if I go upstairs and get the guitar? I'd like to come down and play a song for everybody." And John's like, "This could be interesting because she's never played the guitar." And so we'll see what happens. So certainly. So John comes back downstairs, or the little girl comes back downstairs, and they're sitting there still eating their steak. And the little girl starts singing this song. And you can imagine a little girl, full-fledged guitar. It's like Johnny Cash, I guess. And she starts singing this beautiful song. "Lord, you are so awesome. You made the heavens. And you made the earth and the ocean and the sea and the fish, and it's so beautiful, and you're so good to me, and you love me." And John said, "Oh, how beautiful." And then she goes into the second verse of this song that she is writing right now as she's singing. "And Lord, you know we've been praying for Miss and Miss Wilson, and they're lost. And they're not going to go to heaven when they die. And they need to repent, and they need to ask Christ into their heart, and they need to be saved." Here's the honest truth. John Steen, when he shared this story, said, "I actually had to borrow the boldness for the gospel." Remember Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel"? Talking about his daughter, not him. I had to borrow. And he's like, "My daughter is proclaiming the gospel to this man, and I'm flushing, turning red in embarrassment." And he said, finally, as she kept on singing, and I'm seeing how bold she is, I start cutting my steak with some confidence. I'm looking like, "You hear what she's saying? You do need to do that." And he's... And here's this little girl. And you know what's amazing? A week or so later, the little girl goes over and takes some cookies. Dad's waiting on her to get home. honey, where have you been? Well, Mr. and Miss Wilson had some questions about the church and the Bible, and I was over there talking to them about it. And I invited them to church, and they're going to go with us. And the little girl would go over there and say, Mr. Wilson, I'm doing this weekend I'm doing a singing at the church, and I want you to come. What do you think Mr. Wilson and Miss Wilson did? No, we're not going to come. We don't like you. They came, and they've been coming. And this idea of us living missionally, sometimes when we think about it, we're like, well, you know, we got to get the world map out and start throwing darts, and we got to No. It means this. Do we have someone in our family, that a neighbor we're praying for? Listen, this isn't easy. When Tina and I were preaching this and talking about this, it's a great sermon to preach. But boy, to live it is costly. When my daughter turned 18, she's going to college, she said, hey, I'm coming home in my first semester. I'll be home for a day or two to wash my clothes, and then I'm going to Uganda. Well, Dad wanted his precious little daughter on Christmas morning with the little red hat on, with the white ball, coming down the steps like she had done for 18 years. And I said, honey, I can't let you go to Uganda for Christmas for 3 weeks. Well, Dad, you've been preaching this message about if we don't take the gospel to the world, how are they going to hear? And I said, honey, that was Daddy's message for all the other mommies and daddies and for their kids, not for you. It's dangerous over there. So she stomped her foot. Dad, you're impossible. And so this living on mission is so, so important. I want to go through some of the practical things that I said that I would. What can it look like in practice? Well, number one, we can teach about missions and other cultures. We can begin conversations with our children. We can teach children that people are more important than things. We can use a globe or world map. One of the last things that this person who sent this in to us had done was they had shown their boys a world map that they have in their office. And Caleb was totally amazed at this map, and we'll look at it for 30 minutes or so at a time and ask questions. Another thing that we can do is we can use a kid's version of Operation World Prayer Book. Another thing that someone suggested was this idea of many missionaries will send out prayer cards and emails and pictures. And so we can have those on our refrigerators and we can keep it before our children at mealtime. There's a book called Ekabu Zapotec, and it's a book of Bibleless people group that we read with our kids each day and pray for the people group that doesn't have a Bible yet. That's kind of under the whole idea of teaching about missions. The second thing that we can do is we can get cross-cultural. We can do that next door and across the world. Are these all up here, honey? Okay, because I'm skipping some of them. But we can invite those with needs into our home. We can expose your children early to diversity. And notice this, really before they even notice that someone else is different. We can sponsor a child from Compassion International. We can always do an Operation Christmas Child Shoebox. Or we could have a pen pal from a kid in another part of the world. We can also, third thing is we can pray cross-culturally. We can pray for mission teams sent from our own church. We can pray for opportunities for teens. And our pastor said, that it would be important that our kids go and set foot on the mission field before they graduate. And that's a goal that we have at Providence, is that all of our children, all of our students, before they graduate, that they would put their feet on foreign soil. Show the kids the Joshua Project website. We can use prayer resources offered online from Operation World. We can read missionary biographies to our children. And a friend of mine, she's actually at this conference, she purchased a shower curtain that is a picture of the world map on it that she obviously has in her children's bathroom. And this gives him and his wife a daily reminder to talk with their children, ages 1 and 3, about the peoples of the world. Connect. Ask children to write missionaries. Adopt a missionary family. Each year, have a gift for Jesus under the Christmas tree that we open first. D, save your change for each year and give it to missions. E on this list was one of the things I'll never forget is Dad and Mom always had missionaries in our home and even had them stay overnight at times. Those personal moments with missionaries were priceless and have helped shape me and help make missions a personal matter. In our day of technology, we could Skype missionaries, couldn't we? The fifth thing that we can do is we can model. We can model for our children the importance of missions. Being missional needs to start with the parents. We can plan a family mission trip, local or international. Wherever you live, the nations are there. In large cities in the U.S. and the world where people are present, people from many different countries are right down the road from you and across the street. You can begin to serve people in your own town, soup kitchens, food banks, mowing yards, picking up trash in your local park, and so on. Take your children with you. Support adoptions. Adoption is a great way to tell the gospel in your family. Pray and seek the Spirit's leading of you to adopt a special girl or boy. Of course, there are other ways to support adoption as well, and you can give to other families who are adopting. Another thing that we can do, and I was just talking to a gentleman just a moment ago, and he's thinking about living overseas. And so, and then the last thing that we had here was this idea of speak of missionaries and mission trips as normal Christian behavior. And once you're old enough to go, then your child would think that that's would be a normal thing for them. I hope those are some practical things that you might could use. If you go to the website, and better yet, if you go over to the Treasure in Christ booth, that little pamphlet called Missional Living is on the table, and you can take as many of those as you would like, and it's free, so if that would be a resource that would bless you, then you could kind of have that list. And you know what's funny about that list is it's not exhaustive. But you know what? When you read through that list, you kind of look at that and go, you know what? I could do that. I could do that. I could do that. I mean, they're not beyond. But I think when you roll this out for your parents, I would encourage you to provide some type of list like that, because if you don't, sometimes your parents can get lost in the minutia of life that's going on. And sometimes just seeing a simple list like that gives a mom or a dad the confidence to go, you know what, here's one or two things that we could do as a family. One of the things that we're trying to do at Providence is this idea of saying to our moms and dads, man, we have to live with the badge of distinction. Christ wants our families to look different. And so through resources like this and teaching sessions like this, this is how we encourage parents. Real quick before we wrap up, are there any questions or thoughts that any of you might have?
When you have people in your home, I'm sure that you run into they're making requests of money or things like that. How do you draw the line in your family as far as how you help them? You know, invite them to have a meal, maybe a shower, whatever, but
right.
They ask for more.
And that's where you just have to, it's really case-by-case type situation. I'm one of those, I'm a little bit slow about just handing out money, especially when you find something in somebody's pocket. And so, you know, that's where, as if we could serve them by giving them a ride to church, if we can serve them by washing their clothes, by letting them get a shower, we try to make it known what people that are marginalized and homeless and those that are in need, what they really want from us isn't really $5. It's really a friendship. And the thing that I would encourage you with as you begin this, probably the worst strategy strategy in the world would be each week or every time we go, we're going to pick up something different, somebody different. So we have this idea of really, like Lionel, we're going to just year after year after year invest and keep going deep with this individual. And as we show that we really love them and we've invited them into our family, Lionel, he was able to study in the U.S. one semester while he was in college. And while he was in Orlando studying, he told everyone for a semester his name was Lionel Wright. He feels like he's family. And so that...
You have like a more view number that you would invest in over
yeah.
time rather
yeah.
than just anybody you see in
yeah. the... Yeah. And you know what? Look, and here's something I would mention too. If what I mentioned to you just seems absolutely scary, start with a widow. Start with a widow. And let your kids just go, you know what, we're going to love Miss Smith and we're going to care for her. Some of them went down and worked at this couple's house and
they just jumped on board and helped us.
Bought Bibles for the kids.
They were able to show the family.
Yeah. Well, what we tried to do a few years ago when we got ready to anchor into family worship is what we had, the problem, and just so you guys know so I can be perfectly clear, I was never taught as a seminary student or anywhere, this is something you need to be doing at home. I was never taught, Steve, your number one ministry is your wife and your children. So this was kind of like a eureka moment for me. And so when we got ready to, so for many years, we weren't implementing this. And so when we got ready to, the problem we had was really just a priority issue. And so we had time. So we were watching, you know, Biggest Loser, 24. You know, we had time to do all of these things, right? And Wipe Out, you know, all these great shows. And so I asked my kids, I said, what do we value the most? Do we value Jack Bauer? Because think about, I mean, look at all that Jack's done for us, right? I mean, he's the man. And then, so I told my kids, so what we're going to do on Monday nights when this show that we all have to watch, when it comes on, if we've not had our family worship, we're not going to watch that show. And so if it was Biggest Loser, you know, or whatever it was. And so we, for us in our family, our kids were really teenagers at the time. And it meant we would open up Scripture and read maybe a verse or two. And we would ask kids if they had any thoughts or questions or about it. We just began to have discussion. And then after that, we would just open it up for a time of prayer. And we would ask the kids, hey, do you have anything going on this week that we need to pray about? And Tina would write down the prayer requests in the books because she's more organized than I am. And we would pray. And you know what? Sometimes our family worship, it would last 15 minutes. Sometimes it would last 30 minutes. Sometimes it would last 5 or 10 minutes. And so when I stood before our congregation one time, a group of parents, and I said, you know, we need to lead our parents. One of the men were sitting there, and his face was turning green and white and all of these things. And he was like, Steve, I just knew that where you were going with this is you were going to say, if you really love Jesus, you're going to have a family worship every night. No, you're going to do it twice a day. And if you really love Jesus, and he could already, because of his background, he could feel the bondage and the legalism. And so I didn't know he was wrestling with this. And so I'm teaching and I said, listen, here's the truth of the matter. Just so you know my pastor's heart. If you're not praying with your family, if you're not reading Scripture with your parents, with your children, if you will start doing that once a month, praise the Lord. That is a great improvement. And so we've just tried to be very careful and let families take it and go with it, you know, really how they've wanted to. But it's kind of not real intense when we do it in our home. See, you women, this is where it just... we need to prayer pills.
Yeah.
I would have never thought of that. That's great. Okay. Well, thank you for coming. My email address is steve@pray.org. If I can ever tell you a bad joke or pray with you or encourage you, or if you're working on stuff you want to share with me, let me know. It's a blessing to be here. Thank you for coming to the Connected Church and Home. And I'm really excited about this next session. Russ Moore is one of the most incredible guys. Thank you for being here. Aha. Uh-huh.